Hi. I'm Matt. If you don't know me, I think I know everybody here today. But if you don't, I'm Matt, and I'm on the teaching team at Everyday. I'm going to be sharing this morning. I know Larry just prayed, but I always like to pray before I start speaking. So would you pray with me real quick? Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for bringing us here today. We just invite your Holy Spirit to come into this room and to speak to us. Lord, I just pray that whatever I share this morning would not be my words, Lord, but they would be yours, that you would speak through me, that you would help all of us here learn from your word ways that we can live lives that better reflect your love, Lord. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Can any of you think of a time in your life that was defining to who you are? Maybe it was a difficult season that you went through, a time when someone close to you was sick. Maybe it was a time when you came to the end of a long-term relationship. Maybe you can even think of like an actual date where something happened, where someone close to you passed away or something like that. Do any of you have a time like that in your life? Like a moment that you can think of distinctly that you remember, you were going about your life, things were going one way, and then suddenly everything changed. I have a few times like that in my life, but the one that was most recent for me was August 9th of 2014. I was camping out down in Maryland with my friend Nathan and my wife Kayla, and we were actually on our way back from the trip down there. We were driving to New York when my friend Nathan, he told me about an incident that had occurred in St. Louis. And not just in St. Louis, but in North County, in the community of Ferguson that I grew up in and around and have a lot of family and friends there still. He told me about this incident where a white police officer had killed an unarmed black teenager. And that was a defining moment in my life for many reasons. There were a lot of protests and unrest that followed this killing that affected my whole extended family, and it affected pretty much everyone that I knew and grew up with. I was actually related to some of the cops who were policing the protests while I grew up and went to school with a lot of the people who were protesting. It hit really close to home for me because growing up, I had seen firsthand the unjust police treatment of citizens, but especially of African-American citizens, in that area, and I was very, very torn because I was so sure of the oppression that I recognized that this situation represented, while many friends and family of mine denied it. Everyone seemed to be on edge during that time, and I was in a lot of tension, a lot of tension with many people in my life. There was so much division between white and black, between police and protesters. Even churches in that area were at odds with one another, depending on if they were white churches or black churches. And that was something that I just could not understand or accept, that Christians could be so clearly divided on any issue. And I started down a journey that day, a journey that has definitely played a major role in my life and affected the decisions that I've made since then. I've made a commitment to myself and a commitment to God to racial reconciliation. I've committed to learning and to understanding what has led to the racial divisions in our country. And I've also committed to giving away whatever power and privilege that I have as a result of being born white into this a racialized society that we live in. Now, I believe that this is something that God has called me to, but I need to confess to all of you that are here this morning that back then, in this summer of 2014, at the beginning of this, I made a big mistake. I actually allowed my emotions to get the best of me and to control me. And even though God was using, you know, my experience and my emotions and the convictions that I felt to call me to something important like this and something good, this calling actually became my God. And rather than God defining me, my calling began to define me. And I took something that was good, something that God had given me, and because of my own sinfulness, I made it bad. I lost all the margin that was in my life, and I began to fail at living out the most fundamental aspect of my mission. For about 2 months, I was so emotionally invested in what was happening in St. Louis that if there was a protest at night, I couldn't sleep. I'd watch live streaming videos all night, every night. I was addicted to Twitter, to following activists and organizers to an unhealthy degree. I couldn't even sit down and watch a 45-minute show with my wife without checking Twitter and watching videos of protest. And if I couldn't sit down and watch a show, of course I wasn't emotionally available to Kayla to have any meaningful conversations with her. I couldn't talk or think about anything other than what was happening in St. Louis. I failed to keep margin in my life, and as a result of that, I caused a significant amount of pain to the person that's most important to me. And I know that I've apologized to you, Kayla, and we've mostly worked through this, but I want to say sorry to you again here publicly this morning and apologize for how I acted during that time. We're living in a very interesting, in a very unsettling time right now. I know that there are people in our church who are worried about this current administration and how it might affect your families going forward. There's people in our community who are feeling that way as well. And I know that there are also those of us here today, myself included, who are feeling a calling, who are feeling called to fight against and to resist any unjust or discriminatory policies that might come into law. And that fear that some of us are feeling, that fear is real. And that conviction that some of us might be feeling to take a stand, that's important. And it's something that we must be ready and willing to do. We must be ready and willing to fight. But also, in a time like this, we need to be careful. We need to be careful to not become controlled by our emotions, to not become controlled by our fear or our anger. And we need to protect ourselves from allowing the work, and by the work I mean the work of reconciliation or the work of justice, the work of community development, the work that we feel called to as a church, to become a diverse and a multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic church. These are important things that we need to do, but we need to not allow those things to define us more than the God who has had enough mercy on us to allow us to do this work. Throughout this series, we've been saying, live with margin so you can live on mission. This is a great way to summarize the series that we're in right now. And it's kind of led me to ask the question, we've talked so much about margin, but what is our mission? We haven't really defined that or clearly stated that. And according to the New Testament, to Jesus, when he was asked to share what the greatest commandment was, he summed it up by saying what our mission is. Our mission is to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And now, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian person, that first neighbor that you're responsible for loving, for caring for, is your spouse. Second after that would be your kids, and then third is everyone else in the world. And God's not going to give you a calling that will cause you to neglect your spouse and kids. Loving your family, that's your first and your most important mission that oftentimes people in church tend to forget. We need to keep margin in our lives in order to be able to do that. We should never put anything in front of our families. Because Satan can even take good things and use them to get into our relationships and to get into our homes and to cause damage. I failed to keep margin in my life a few summers ago, and that prevented me from living out the most fundamental aspect of my mission. So we're going to take a look at the Bible here this morning and see what it has to say about margin and about rest, and to see if there's anything that we can learn from Scripture that can help us to live with margin so that we can fulfill our mission, which is loving God and loving our neighbor. So if you have your Bible, everybody has their phone apps these days, but in the beginning of the Bible, if you have a book, it's Genesis, the first book in the Bible. We're going to be looking at the second chapter. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." We serve a God who worked, and who after his work rested. And the Bible tells us that we human beings are created in God's image. So like him, we feel the desire to work, to create, and to produce. And that's good. Those are good things. God worked. God created the world, and it was good. But also like God, we are created to rest. To stop all of our doing and to just be, to delight in his creation. A healthy rhythm of work and rest is what God desires for us in our lives. It's what he desires for us in our families and in our church and in the world. And he modeled that for us right here in this Genesis 2 passage. This idea of having margin in our lives, it's intimately connected to our identity. Last week, while Alberto was speaking, that's Alberto, not Alberto, speaking on finances, he talked about how the way that we spend our money reveals a lot about who we are. And I think that that's such an important truth that we need to meditate on. And I would like to expand on that and say that you could also say the same thing, not only about how we spend our money, but about how we spend our time. The way that we spend our time, it reveals deeper truths about ourselves. It's an expression of the values that are beneath the surface. God found this a healthy rhythm of work and rest to be so important that not only did he model it for us here in this Genesis 2 passage, but also when he was establishing his covenant with the Israelites, when he was making a promise to those that would be his chosen people, he actually systematized this idea. He commanded the Israelites to work 6 days, but to rest on the seventh day of the week. And he established what is known as the Sabbath. It's recorded in the Ten Commandments, right up there with do not kill, do not steal, do not commit adultery. Is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's how important that this is. But in order for us to understand the context in which this commandment of Sabbath was given, first we need to know a little bit about the situation that the Israelites were in, a little bit of their history and background. So the Israelites had just spent hundreds of years in Egypt, living in captivity as slaves. They were slaves to Pharaoh, into the Egyptian empire, and they worked day and night to provide for Pharaoh's greed. They were working to satisfy his desire to store up more and more grain for his empire and for himself. The slaves were being forced to make bricks to store up this grain at an impossible rate. And in Exodus is where you can read this story. In Exodus, it tells us that even the supervisors of the slave workers would be beaten when the impossible quotas for making bricks were not met. This enslavement, it lasted for generations, for hundreds of years. And the identity of the Israelites had become one of production. They lived to work, and they did not know what it felt like or what it meant to rest. Their identity was in their forced labor, and this identity was one that it was forced upon them. It was imposed on them by brutal violence of Pharaoh and his empire. The image of God in them was under constant assault by the powers that were in charge during that time. And the Israelite people began to cry out to God. God heard the cries of the Israelites, and then he sent Moses to them to free them from their captivity. In Exodus 3, God says to Moses, he says, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God saw their misery. He saw their pain. He heard their cries, and he sent them, Moses, to liberate them, to free them, and lead them out of the captivity that they were in Egypt. After Moses had led them out of Egypt, they were at a place called Mount Sinai, where God spoke to Moses and the Israelites, and he gave them the Ten Commandments. These commandments, they were part of a covenant, a promise that God was making with the Israelites that would establish their identity as God's chosen people. These commandments, they were forming a new order, a new way of doing things where the love of God and the love of neighbor would be what's most important. And that was what was to be expressed in this society, in this new covenant, this new community. It was an economy of neighborly love rather than an economy in a system of oppression. The fourth of these commandments can be read in Exodus chapter 20. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The Sabbath was the margin in which the Israelites would physically demonstrate that their identity was in their relationship with God. The Sabbath day, this day of rest, affirmed their humanity, which was in stark contrast to the oppression and the enslavement of Pharaoh's empire. It was also a check and a balance for them that would keep them from abusing or taking advantage of others the way that they were taken advantage of. God actually reminded them, even before giving them the commandments, that he is the one that freed them from slavery. He wanted them to remember that so that they would not take advantage of anyone. At the core of the Christian identity is this idea of margin that we've been speaking about here over the last several weeks. This idea of margin and practicing a healthy rhythm of work and rest so that we might be reminded that our identity is in Christ. And we need that so that we can be able to live out the mission that God has called us to of loving him and loving our neighbor. So you may be sitting there wondering, what does this mean for us today in the 21st century? Does God still want us to practice Sabbath? Or Sabbath might sound like a great idea, but something that's impractical or impossible. Or maybe Sabbath sounds like just another chore of the Christian life that we have to check off in order to please God. But let me tell you that Sabbath is a gift. Sabbath is something that God has given to us, and God wants us to enjoy. It's not a stringent set of rules, but what it is, it is the opportunity for us to realign ourselves and our identity with God. It's freeing for us. It's freedom from the cultural oppression and from the idols that are all around us attempting to define us. It's meant to free us from all of our stress and our fear and our worry. And sort of at the heart of Sabbath is an admittance that we are not in control of our lives. But that if we stop, there is someone out there who loves us, who's going to take care of us. It's admitting that we are not God. We live in a culture of instant gratification, a culture that tells us we should have everything right now, a culture where every website, every social media application, every news organization is fighting for our attention, fighting to keep our eyes focused on their screens for the longest amount of time possible. We live in a culture that tells us that we can buy happiness if we just have that beer, or if we just have that car, or we can eat our ways to happiness. You know, I was thinking about this. I didn't even think this through. I just was just jotting things out, and I wrote down Happy Meal. And I was like, Happy Meal? Dude, that's crazy to think about. And that's what this is the messages that the culture is constantly sending us. We live in a city where you know, our jobs want us to be available to them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the offices here now come with kitchens and bars and entertainment lounges because they want us there producing for them as long as possible. We live in a society without margin. So what do we do with that? How do we implement this ancient practice of Sabbath into our lives in the midst of all this chaos around us? You hear us often up here talk about emotionally healthy spirituality. And this is a series of curriculums that were developed by New Life Fellowship in Queens. And they actually have a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality where you can read more about this. But in that book, there's a chapter on Sabbath. And their teaching on Sabbath has really helped. It's helped me. It has helped the staff and many of us here at Everyday to figure out how to live with Sabbath as a part of our lives. They teach about kind of four main components, four main practices, ways that we can think about, things that we can do to actually implement Sabbath into our lives. So these four practices are, I don't know if you put it on the screen. Some of you should probably remember this. We had a retreat that was all based on this a few years ago. But they're stop, rest, delight, contemplate. So the first one is stop. We have to stop. After God worked for 6 days creating the world, he stopped. It's important for us that as we go about our lives trying to live with margin and trying to practice Sabbath, that we stop. Ideally, you know, we could stop for a 24-hour period. And you know, we have some people in our church that have Sabbath from the time they wake up until the time they go to sleep. They have a full 24-hour day that they're stopping and practicing Sabbath. Other people, you know, start from, you know, dinner one night until dinner the next night, and they have a 24-hour period where you know, they stop and they practice Sabbath. If that sounds something that's like impossible for you, maybe it's something that you can start working towards. 24 hours is the ideal, but you know, if you just want to like start trying this, you can try to do it for half a day. You know, or maybe an afternoon or morning, because that would be a great place to start and much better than nothing, to at least stop for some period of time. You know, the hours aren't gonna be the same for all of us, but that first principle is key to doing this, stopping. And not working, stopping is more than just a day off from work. It is a day off from school or from your job, but it's also being intentional to not do the things that are draining to you, to not doing things that feel like work. So it's not just an off day to get things done. It means actually not doing chores, not cleaning, not cooking, if those things are draining to you. God wants us to have a break and to have a break from all of the work in our lives, not just from our jobs. And this is an opportunity for us to follow his example and to stop the way that he did. The next component that they talk about is rest. God wants us to be re-energized. He wants us to be rejuvenated so that we might be able to live into our calling and fulfill the mission that he's given us. But that's not possible without the margin in our lives that allows us to rest. Rest means sleep, absolutely. We need to sleep. But rest can also mean more than just sleeping. It can mean kind of just chilling out and taking it easy and freeing yourself from the endless to-do list of the other 6 days of the week. Sabbath is rest not just from work, but also from all of these competing forces that are attempting to define us. I think that in this day and age, it can be very helpful and beneficial for us to disconnect from technology. Kayla and I, on our Sabbath last week, we rested from all entertainment and technology, and it really made me realize how much time I'm spending looking at screens. It's not just that I'm looking at screens, but it's just how many ads I'm seeing that are sending me messages constantly and trying to tell me what will make me happy. We need to have rest from that. We need to have a break from that. It also helped me to realize how much time that I spend on entertainment. Taking some time away from that helped me just to appreciate the day more and to realize how long it is. Also, right now, it can help us to have a break from the news. There's just so much going on constantly. It's like a 24-hour-a-day news cycle of the impending doom that's coming our way. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pay attention. We should pay attention. We need to know what's going on. We need to be informed. But I think that at times we need to take a break from that. We need a rest from that. We need to rest even from our fear and from our anger. So as I was just thinking through, you know, what are some different things that maybe we should think about resting from, or at least, you know, that I'm considering resting from, and I have been trying to and starting to implement this, but my phones is one thing. The internet is another thing that I wrote down. Netflix, Hulu, you know, streaming video sites. Another one that I wrote down is social media. And, you know, we were talking about this at youth group last week, about how much time all of us, and myself included, spend on social media. And, you know, I actually, you know, somehow got the high schoolers and middle schoolers in the church to take a day off from social media. So if I can do that with them, then I think any of us, if they can do it, I think any of us should be able to do that. But another one that's kind of really hard for me that I've been thinking about lately is watching sports. That's a difficult one. And I haven't, you know, completely, you know, put that into my life. But I'm wrestling with that. And it's not that sports are bad or that we shouldn't, you know, do things we enjoy if you enjoy watching sports on your Sabbath. But for me, it's just thinking about the constant commercials and advertisements and the messages that are being pumped into my brain constantly. And just thinking, feeling convicted that I needed to rest from that. So all these different things are competing for our attention. And we need rest. We need rest. The next aspect of that emotionally healthy spirituality teaches on Sabbath is delight. This is the fun one. This is the good one. So after working for 6 days and creating the world, God stopped. He rested. And he enjoyed his creation. He delighted in the work that he completed. And he wants us also to delight in it, to delight in his creation and to delight in our own work. God wants us to take time for ourselves and to do things that we enjoy. And these things can include anything that brings you energy or brings you life. You know, exercising, napping, reading books, going and having coffee, you know, with a friend, going on a date with your spouse, going to the beach, going to the park, being outside in nature, any number of things. God wants us to delight. He wants this time for us to be able to enjoy the world. When Jesus was on earth, the Pharisees caught him and the disciples picking some grain to eat on the Sabbath, which was technically against the law. And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So he was communicating that the Sabbath, it's not this thing that we have to do to please God. Sabbath is something that God has given us, that it's a gift that he has given us that he wants us to enjoy. We are not made to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made as something to help keep us healthy and to keep us grounded. It was designed to bring us joy and to remind us of who we are, children that are loved by God. The last aspect that the EHS teaches on Sabbath is contemplate. So the Sabbath is a great opportunity, a great time for us to worship God, to contemplate or to meditate on his goodness, on his beauty, and on his love. And you know, this is one that it's going to look different for different people, but for me on Sabbath, I try to focus my thoughts on all the ways that he has provided for me in my life. I try to focus on the things that I'm grateful for and remember the ways that he has been there. And now this isn't always easy, you know, it can be difficult, especially in the midst of trials, but I think that it's so important for us to do that in order to protect ourselves from the worry and the fear that's trying to tear us down and destroy us and prevent us from living on mission. Sabbath, it's a chance for us to practice solitude and maybe at times to just sit in silence in awe of who God is. It's a chance for us to practice, you know, Christian disciplines such as, you know, reading your Bible or you know, listening to worship music or any type of music for that matter, journaling, you know, writing down your thoughts and your prayers. Anything that you can do that can help you focus your energy sort of away from yourself and from your situation onto him. So these are the four principles. Stop, rest, delight, contemplate. Practicing Sabbath, it's a powerful and biblical way that we can live with margin so that we live on mission. It's a practice. It's something we can implement into our weekly routine that will help us live lives that reflect God and reflect the love that he has for his people. Sabbath can help us keep the margin in our life that's necessary to live out our mission. This is not just another thing that you have to do or that we have to do in order to be Christians or to be a good Christian. This is a gift that God has given to all of us and wants us to enjoy, a practice that will help us to escape the anxiety and the worry of our culture and our world. We don't practice this idea of Sabbath, and we don't talk about margin here at everyday church in order to please God or in order to earn points with him. We do it out of the gratitude for what he has already done for us. God came to earth in the form of a human being, in Jesus Christ, and he lived a life free of sin. He walked the earth and he gave us the best possible example of what it means to live a life on mission. And then Jesus, towards the end of his life, he was arrested. He was arrested and he was crucified. He was killed by the state for claiming to be the Son of God. But then Jesus overcame that death and he resurrected back to life. This is the God that we follow. One that loves us enough to come and to live among us. One who felt the same pain that we feel and navigated the same world that we navigate. Because of him, because of what he has done for us, we have life and we have the opportunity to love. We practice margin in our lives as an expression of gratitude for what God has done for us, for how he has set us free. He has set us free from our bondage of sinfulness through Christ in the same way that he freed the Israelites from their captivity in Egypt. And as we do this, as we practice margin in our lives, as we live life with Sabbath, with a healthy rhythm of work and rest, we are strengthened and we are encouraged and we are blessed with the capacity to love others as he first loved us. So you heard a bit from me about how I practice Sabbath and what it looks like in my life. But obviously, that's going to look different for me than it would for some of you, especially those of you who have kids. So I invited my good friends, Annie and Andres Ortiz, to come up and just share a little bit with us. Yeah, give them a round of applause. I just asked them to share a thought or two with us about what Sabbath looks like for them in their lives. They're a family of four, so obviously, you know, it's a different, maybe a little bit more complicated situation for them than it is for me. You can actually grab this mic right here. Got it. Yeah, but they've been practicing. So we'll come right over here. They've been practicing Sabbath for about 2 years now, right?
I thought it was two, but I think it was actually when Raul was born and I stopped working. I think that was the first time we could actually start practicing Sabbath as a whole day. So I think it was 3.5 years.
Well, look at that. Right? That's awesome. Yeah. So they have a little bit of skin in the game. They've been doing this for a while. And they're just, if you don't know Annie and Andres, they're incredible leaders and volunteers in our church. And we do not hear from them enough. So I'm just really thank you. I'm just thankful for you guys and thankful for your willingness to come up and share a little bit. But if you would just let us know, help us understand how Sabbath, how do you practice Sabbath? What does it look like for you all as a family?
Go ahead.
We've got two kids, toddlers. They're a year and a half apart. And so we may wake up at the exact same time as we normally do on our Sabbath because our little boys jump in bed with us. But the fun thing is we get to actually play with them and have a relaxing morning. So we generally make coffee, make breakfast. We compost, so that means we have to get out of the house by 12 because that's when compost leaves. So it's actually a nice thing because it makes us get out, get in nature, and actually enjoy Sabbath together. But as a family, I think for me, what's been really beautiful about it is 30 years from now or however long, when I look back and think about the values that my kids saw in me throughout the years, I'm an impatient person so often, and I make so many mistakes, and even this morning I feel like I did some mistakes parenting. But by God's grace, every Saturday, because that's our rest day, they saw someone who wanted to spend time with them, who wanted to enjoy them, who was excited to see her husband, and we were, read the Bible together and prayed together and worshiped together and walked in nature and were grateful together, and these kinds of things they'll always see every single week. So for me, that's been really powerful.
That's awesome. Thank you. That's awesome. You have anything you want to add?
Sorry. Hey. Sorry, I'm just a little nervous. This thing.
It's bright up here.
Okay. I'm thinking about when I used to work in New Jersey, take the bus, train, whatever. Think about what my wife was asking, how about you, stop going playing soccer, whatever, just stay with me, a little bit. And I did not understand that. She says, come rest with me so we can enjoy each other's company with our kids. So I didn't realize that until we started. All right, let's do this rest day and stuff. And I'm telling you, it changed our lives, or at least my life, a view of how to enjoy my wife's company, my kids. They will wake you up whatever the time they wake up, and instead of you getting upset, just go to sleep, or you had to go running to go to work because you don't have the time to relax. In that day, you don't have to go run and get ready to go to war. You can just I'll wake up, anytime, whatever, and kind of just have time for yourself, for God has given it to you, instead of just what Matt was saying, all this news is adding to your stuff that even in the midst that that because of my color, because of where I'm from, that a lot of people will see me differently. But I feel like that people that get to know me, I'm sorry. It makes, I'm still refusing to have a rest day. You know, like a rest day is Saturday, like all this stuff that, you know, the news, Facebook tells me that I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough husband, father, friend. Makes me like trying to get me out of my rest day song with my family, and I'm refusing to do that, like to have that rest day for my family. Like, no, I gotta be strong for you guys, you know, for you guys. I cannot help but to start thinking about what Jesus says, the last words of his life, when he says, you know, like, I'm afraid to die, I'm afraid to do this. Like, but if it's your will, I'll be glad to do it. I feel like it's worth it, what's happening to us. You know, like, friends of friends is telling, like, no, you gotta keep doing all this stuff, but the media is telling you have to keep working. But if you keep, like, you run out of, like, time for yourself, for your friends, for your wife, and for, like, close to you that really needs you there, and to be there with them, and instead of, like, people are telling you to do this thing, you kind of, like, relax and think about it and say, like, hey, you know, I can have not time for yourself, but time for your family, like, with my kids. Even, like, sometimes Raul, you know, 3 and a half, he keeps saying, like, 10 times a day, I love you, mommy. I'm like, where's this guy coming, you know, getting? He noticed a lot of things of what I do to my wife, what I said to my wife. And even he says, like, hey, it's my rest day. You know? And it's like, yeah. You know, it's like, yeah, it's your rest day. It's our rest day. Yeah. I'm hungry. You know? And then I'll say, like, oh, can we get something? I said, I'm hungry. It's like, okay, so let's, it's kind of like you realize for us, for me at least, that, you know, I wasn't want to come here until I met with Larry, and Matt was saying all this stuff about, like, maybe people will hear the practice Sabbath is rest day. And I'm telling you, it's to at least for me, it's a life changing that I refuse to have a rest day. Even all this pain that is, like, hurting you, you know, your heart. Because somebody's telling you that, because the way that I look, it doesn't matter if I'm Christian, Catholic, whatever, it's just the way that I look, you know? They don't know how you look, they don't know what you believe, it's just how you look, and that's what they judge you. I feel like I refuse to have all this stuff. So kind of like how I rested, like yesterday, we were just, you know, sitting in our little bench, and you know, we see our kids playing each other. I'm like, you see, this is amazing. You know, maybe God is telling us that so we can have our time for me and my wife. I don't know. There's just one little story. Sorry. I can't help.
Preach, brother, preach.
Hey, I told Matt, I said, listen, why don't you let me be here? I get excited and I got to start talking. So I don't know how much time we have. But this is when I said, when we first got married, I said, this is a little story. I don't know, I heard somewhere that it says God came to earth, right? He saw a guy, a poor guy. He keeps saying, like, I need more money, I need more blah, blah, blah. And God says, like, how about I give you this amount of money if you give me your hands? And he's like, what do you mean give your hands? Right? He said, how am I going to hold my family, my kids? Also, I give you this amount of money, if you give me your eyes, I can't do that. I got to see my beautiful wife, my beautiful kids, all this nature. Or how about give me your legs and I give you all the money that you want? I can't run through my kids and excited to see me. And he was like, you see, you keep asking for money, millions of stuff, but you're so rich that you didn't even know that you are. You know what I mean? Like, we keep asking and begging for more that we're actually, like, thinking about my wife. I'm like, I have legs, you know, I'll do all this stuff. I can see, and, you know, just, like, it gets me angry when like I even told my mom, like, if you to see how here the U.S. threw the trash, we're probably the richest people in our town, you know, because I, like I told Larry, like I grew up without, like my dad had to make our shoes with out of a tire from the cars. You know, like he was like, put your feet over here, saying draw, and then make our shoes. I don't know. I get too excited. You know, just like these things that to realize that how much rich you are that we don't even know, you know, what we're missing. I feel like. You know, if you get through a person that really in their hearts, you will see how much you can offer or the offering can offer to you. And it's just a lot of stuff that is happening, like all this media and stuff. But I'll say that like, I refuse. And I still want to have a rest day, you know. I don't know when. That's a life changing to us, to me. At least, you know, and I'm saying, if you try this, just try, you know, like, I don't know, half a day, like Matt says, you know, just try, like, relax, get up late if you don't have kids, if you do, enjoy those days, you know, enjoy your kids because they're not going to be kids forever. They want to grow and they're like, wow, what happened? This guy had a mustache and stuff. You know, where is it coming from? But at least, like you get to experience those at least once a week. And it's becoming a habit. And once, like my wife was telling me, I really look for a rest day. It's like a one day vacation. You know, it's like one day vacation that you can just, the kids wake up, it's like, Daddy, and then they run around, and it's just like, okay, let's make breakfast. And we just go outside, and especially in the summers, we, you know, cook breakfast, coffee, and we just go outside, bring our blankets in. If you know my wife, she loves to read books, so she bring her books, and I bring a soccer ball and play with my kids, and kind of like enjoying what God has been offering, giving to us, that we get this track, everything, you know, cell phones. Feel bad about my family, but like every time when I go visit them, and all their heads is down, playing with, you know, I don't know whatever they're doing, but, you know, like 4 years old, I'm like, oh, come on. They don't want to get up to say hi to me. I'm like, what are you doing? You know, I might die tomorrow. I don't know. It's just like enjoy every moment, I feel like, you know, because we don't know what's going to be tomorrow. I might not be here tomorrow, the next day. My mom was like, don't say that. You know, but it's like, you don't know what's going to be like tomorrow. We don't have insurance about who's going to be there tomorrow. We don't know. Just enjoy today and accompany each other. But I'm saying, if you practice Sabbath, I feel like that, just try, and becomes a habit. I'm telling you, like, you just notice a lot of things. I get too excited sometimes.
Even.
Do you want to add anything to that?
To the same question, or?
No, okay. To what the difference maybe that Sabbath has made in your life?
Yeah, just powerful. I think that, So many things. I'm pretty goal-oriented, and so my whole life, you know, I remember having this rule that just happened where I couldn't hang out with anyone for more than 2 hours. It was like my cutoff time, and we had this joke that somehow I would get out of a social situation within 2 hours. It was just on the dot every single time. And you know, thank God that's changed, but through Sabbath, I've started to, like, just realize that life doesn't have to be all about accomplishing things and, you know, as you know, getting farther past the hamster wheel. It's just, you just can't realize how unnecessary it is to do most of the stuff you're doing. And so I think if you don't give yourself space to really reflect and understand priorities in your life, you won't. You'll just keep going around in circles. So that's really made a huge difference for me, because I'm still goal-oriented, but my goal is to rest on that day. So that's been powerful. Like, you know, you can do things that you actually delight in, but you never have time for. So like yesterday, I started doing charcoal, which I haven't done since I was a kid, and it really was fun. I had a lot of fun with it. But just things like that where you just never make time for it, even though you love it. And so, yeah, I think that's the thing I would add, that it's just It's just, yeah, it really has been a life changer. We say all the time, we're like, we're so grateful for this church to teach us how to Sabbath. So yeah. It's true. It's awesome.
That's awesome. Thank you guys both so much.